It's a blessing to be here. It's always a little unnerving to speak in front of people, but especially when it's your colleagues and your peers and people that you know. So as Tom says, please keep me in prayer. It's a blessing to be at camp meeting. It's a blessing to see how the Holy Spirit has been working. And I just thank God for the faithfulness of the leaders, the coordinators, the speakers, all willing to be used by God. And I can see already, I see it every year I see it, but I've seen it again this year where the Holy Spirit has just weaved kind of the same message all throughout the different presentations. And in some ways, I just feel like I'm just going to be giving a recap of all the messages from this week, you know, from the very morning all the way to the evening. And it's almost as if God has set the table and fed us already, and that perhaps you're now coming back for second helpings, and I'm just giving you seconds of what's there with some practical applications. And so why don't we just begin with another word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again for your love and your mercy. Thank you again for this opportunity that we can gather here together. Lord, we know that time is precious. We know that we are living in the end times. And we also know that these few moments that we're spending together, with everybody gathered here together, is very precious. Lord, they don't need to hear my words, but they need to hear your words. So I just pray that you will speak through me. Father, hide me behind the cross today, and may you be glorified and lifted up. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've been very encouraged to hear how God has been working in a lot of your lives, just meeting you, talking with you, and seeing how God has been instrumental in bringing you not only to camp meeting, but also how he's been working in your lives, as well as in your churches. And to see that you have this burden for your churches really encourages me, because that's what I want to share with you today. You know, my burden for the churches, which I believe is God's burden for the churches as well. And the theme for this week is retell. It's evangelism. And we want to look at evangelism in the context of the church. If I were to just go, you know, I wanted to make this a little interactive. I don't think we're going to have much time to do that. I don't think this clicker is hooked up to this, but we'll just go like that. I don't think it's... Is it working at all? Is anything working? I can't...
You don't have your...
What's that? So, is it frozen? Okay. Oh. Anyway, if I were to ask you, what is the purpose... Try now. Okay. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church?
To make disciples.
To make disciples? What's that? Fellowship? And a lot of times when we go talking about church, or we go looking for a church, you know, do we talk about it in terms like that? Now, there are a lot of people that go in and out of churches. There are a lot of people that church hop. And the comments they come back with was, you know, I like that church, or I didn't like that church. You know, what did you like about that church? Well, my kids liked it. They have a lot of good programs. And so we have in our mind what we think church is, but then in practicality, you know, that's not how we live our lives a lot of times. So here are a few quotes from Ellen White. Acts of the Apostles, the early church. Ellen White in Acts of the Apostles, page 9, says, "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God." When I look at this, the purpose of the church is for the salvation of men. The purpose of the church is for organized service. The purpose of the church is to carry the gospel to the world. But the way in which this is going to happen is that the purpose of the church is to display the love of God. And when I look at this, I'm thinking, wow, you know, is this what our churches are doing? I love this quote because people always talk about the deficiencies of church. They complain about the church. How's your church doing? You know, and that's one of the most frequent questions that we get here at camp meeting because we're all from different churches. And it's good to see representation from many different churches. You know, I think that we're seeing more and more churches being represented. That's all we need. We need one representative from each church to go back, spread the word, tell them, hey, come to camp meeting. And then that'll be the seed to continue for continued growth. But I'm sure you've been there before. You know, you complain about the church. You complain about, you know, the leaders. You complain, what's going on with the church? It's not going in the right direction. We have a lot of problems. But this is what Ellen White says. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows, in a special sense, His supreme regard. It is the theater of His grace in which He delights to reveal His power to transform hearts. The purpose of the church is to transform hearts. And I don't know about you, but how many times do we read a scripture in the Bible, or we hear a sermon, or we read an Ellen White passage, and we say, so-and-so needs to read this passage. My wife needs to read this. You know, and if only our church elder would like follow this, you know? How do I tactfully show him this passage? And we'll sometimes say, I was in prayer and I was convicted and I read this and spoke to my heart and I just want to share this with you. Hoping that maybe, you know, you subtly send the message to them. And many times when we read the Bible, we think it's for the other person and you're like, oh man, you know what? This is awesome, and this is going to change them. If only they would be open to reading this. And our church is full of people who have problems, and they need to read this, and they need to hear this, and their hearts need to be transformed. But what God convicted me of was this, that the person's heart that needed to be transformed was mine. And I don't have a testimony like some other people, but God has been working on my heart and has been showing me and revealing me that, you know, it's my heart that needed to be changed. The problem is not so much with the church, but the problem is with me. And I just thank God for the messages that have been shared. It just solidified everything that I wanted to share with you. It's affirmation from God to say, you know what? You need to share this message. Because I'm like, okay, I'm actually more comfortable on that side than I am in this side. But God is like, you know, affirming me with the messages that this is the message. And it's the common message that I've been hearing throughout. Laodicea says, verse 17, we've heard this. And so it's good that we had this background now. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I came to realize that this is not anybody else. This is not somebody else, but this is me. You say, I am rich. I thought I was rich spiritually. You have wealth. I thought I was wealthy. You know, Laodicea is talking about me. He says, I know your works. Man, I wasn't like Paul, but I have plenty of works that I can back up my spirituality with. And it says, you are neither cold. I wasn't cold. I've never done drugs. I remember when I was growing up, you know, we were outside playing hockey, you know, I grew up in Canada and we were like street hockey out there. And after we played, one of the guys says, hey, I don't know, I must have been like elementary school or something. Hey, you know what this is? You want one of these? And I'm looking at it and I'm like, I don't even know how to recognize a joint. You know? I'm like, I don't know. What is that? Is it a piece of paper? And it was, you know, later on, it was like it was a joint rolled up. So cold, that wasn't me. And I kind of thought I was hot, but I don't know how many of you guys feel like, you know, your spiritual life is just not quite there. You go to church, you read your Bible, but it's just, something is just still missing. So you're not really cold, you're not really hot, you toe the line, and you do good works, and you think you're rich, and you're wealthy, and you have need of nothing. I was rich because, I thought I was rich because I was going to church every Sabbath. I'm the guy that loves church. I absolutely love church. I don't know about you guys. I can't stand going to church late. My wife knows. They're coming. We gotta go. I don't want to be church late. I want to be the first one there. You know, I want to sit near the front, if not the very front. You know, and people come to church and they all sit in the back row and like, man, the front is all open. I want to go sit in the front. You know, this church is doing something. Let's do it. And so I felt, man, I'm so rich because I'm so in love with church. And I paid tithe because my mom had ingrained in me that that's what we need to do. And I don't want to say never, but I don't think I've ever really had a problem with tithe. Not an issue. Take your 10%, pay it. So, you know, I'm spiritually, you know, hey, I got this. I read my Bible. I know the prophecy, kind of, you know, and I know the doctrines. I know these things. And so I'm thinking like, okay, I'm good. And I'm a leader at the church. I'm an elder. I'm doing all these. I'm going on mission trips. And so I am wealthy in my own eyes. And come to camp meeting. Help out, you know, in the leadership a little bit. Come dressed nicely. Now, all these things that we do, the good works that we do, to pad our spirit, our religious resume, and we think that, you know, we're so good. And then God began to reveal to me that I was not really rich. That I was actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And as Pastor Jeff has shared, it was through the painful experiences of relationships that God began to reveal this to me. And I can't say that it was like one particular event or moment. It's kind of like the John 3 with Nicodemus, where he talks about being born again and the Holy Spirit working. And, you know, you can't really see it, but you see the effects of it. You know that there's a wind outside. But like, you know, as we hear many times, like, I just don't know how it happened. But over time, it just happens. And then over a series of events, God began to reveal my true heart to me. I said, you know, all these things that these people think about you, you know what? I see what's inside you. And that wretchedness and that miserableness, that misery, was not because I wasn't going to church. He wasn't calling me that because of that. He wasn't calling me because I wasn't doing these good things. But I was like that because of the pride, the selfishness, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment that was in my heart. And it's not like these things are not important, like going to church and paying tithe and doing Bible study. It's not like those things are not important. Health reform. But it was as we were doing these things, as I was doing these things, these spiritual disciplines, which allowed God to then begin working in my heart to show me these things. I remember when God began to show me those things, you know, it was like, as we heard, you know, like painful experiences with my children. Like, how do they get to be like that? Or what's going on here? You know, maybe some conflict, maybe who knows what. You know, some things that happened in the past. Things with my wife. My relationship with my family. My relationship with my sister. You know, everybody on the outside thinks like, oh, you're such a good family. And I hear that so many times. I'm like, you know, you don't know. You don't know. And I thank God for these people that God has put into our lives. You know, like marriage is for character building. Trust me, it is. Trust me, it is. But I praise God for my wife. Well, we just celebrated 25 years. And I praise God that, you know, that He gave her to me. But then when I realized, like, when God began to open my eyes, when I began to realize, like, all the pain and suffering that I had caused my wife because of my pride and my selfishness and my anger and my bitterness, when God began to reveal to me the suffering that my children went through because of that, when I began to realize the suffering that my church members have gone through because of that, you know, I've said things where that was the last thing this person heard in church and they never came back. You know how painful that is, you know. At first you think, yeah, it's righteous indignation, like, you know, they needed to be told that. But later on, God began to reveal to me, look what happened. Look at all that's going on with that person. You know, I shared a little bit about this last year, but, you know, with my sister, she's left the church, and for 6 years we didn't have any contact. And every time I speak with her, I want to argue with her that the doctrine is right, that the Bible is true, that, you know, the Sabbath is the Sabbath. And it got so contentious that it was better that we didn't talk and contact each other. And it was about during this time, like, all these things started to happen over a period of months and years. And, you know, my cousin's mom, my Taganama, you know, she was the one that I shared this last year, but I don't know how this happened, but I was at work and we got on a phone conversation. And I was supposed to go, you know, to a conference in D.C. and I said, okay, I'll come visit you. And I contacted my sister after 6 years and said, can I come see you? And my Taganama got on the phone and she kind of, like, you know, the Bible says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. I take that as my Taganama loves me, okay? And the Holy Spirit used her to cut to my heart. And she kind of shared with me the perspective of my sister and where she was and how she was, and her perspective on all of this. And it just kind of, it was overwhelming, the part that I had played in the suffering that she had been going through. I thought I was the victim, but no, she was the victim. And I was at work, I was like, tears just started coming down, I was bawling, I was in my office there, and I'm like, what are you doing? I'm supposed to be working today. I just kept coming, and I finally had to, like, okay, I gotta go. Shut the door, I had to clean myself up, and then go back to work. But through those things, I found out that in my heart, I was just really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And it was at that point that I really realized that I really needed a Savior. You know, my life up until then, my spiritual life, was doing these good things, but really not recognizing the need for a Savior. You know, my spiritual life at that time had been, okay, they make an appeal. You know, do you want to surrender, you know, your life to God? And you don't want to be what you want to be, but be what God wants you to be. And thank God back then it was only like doctor and pastor, right? And, you know, that was the extent of my spiritual life. I'm willing to give this up. Okay, I'm a good Christian now. You know, I'm willing to give cheese up. Okay, that makes me a better Christian. Okay, I'm willing to, like, spend more time doing this now, okay? And I wanted to be more evangelistic, but nobody was being converted. And so it was more like this doing rather than actually feeling the need of a Savior because of my wretchedness. Because I thought I was pretty good. And when I came to the realization of all this, that I was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I recognized my need of a Savior, and that was just so overwhelming to me. It was so overwhelming to me. I mean, there'd be times where I would be praying, and I didn't do this a lot, but I would just be so distraught by this. I would be praying at night, and I remember one time I just read Steps to Christ from front to back all night. I stayed up all night. I went to work the next day. And then I really began to appreciate the cross. I really began to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, there's a there's a song that they had asked me to sing one time at church. I'm like, okay, I'll sing. And I liked the song, you know, and it was like, how deep the Father's love for me. And in the middle of the song, it was just too convicting, too overwhelming. In the middle of the song, I couldn't sing. And at the end of the song, a little kid came up to me and says, "Dr. John, did you forget the words of the song?" I mean, the words were right here. I'm like, no, I didn't forget the words of the song. You know how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son. I can't even read it. To make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. You know, and that hope, that overwhelming hope just kind of filled my heart. And, you know, it's something where God has just opened up my heart and softened my heart. And I came to God and I just kind of confessed, repented. And trust me, it's not that now all of a sudden I'm this holy, softened, and pure-hearted person. But I think what this has done is that this has allowed God to open my eyes to see what's in that heart. And so even every day, I get to see those things in my heart. Even at the camp meeting. And I just, you know, have to confess them up to God. I have nothing to boast about. And I just pray that God will continue to sustain me. And even Jesus loves me last night, right? To see these kids singing that and to hear that song. You know, I think my mother once said, Jane's father, Pastor Ha, like, I remember when I was little, you know, she's saying, like, you know, Pastor Ha, every time he preaches and when he talks about Jesus, he just starts tearing up and he starts crying. And I'm thinking, like, that's weird. And now I'm like, I can kind of see a little bit why. You know, I couldn't sing the song last night. Jesus loves me. And the interesting thing is this. When I realized this, well, not when I realized this, but as this began to happen, then things began to happen in my life. You know, I wondered why things are not happening spiritually the way they're supposed to. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we must know its power in our own hearts and lives. The gospel we present for the saving of souls must be the gospel by which our own souls are saved. That's what was missing. I didn't understand the gospel that was saving my life. And as Pastor Brian shared last night, this gospel. I know what this gospel is in my life now. And I know the need of that gospel in my life. And so that's the gospel that I want to share with people. That's the gospel that I want to share with others. Matthew 10, 1 through 5 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." In this one passage, Jesus refers to his 12 disciples as disciples. In the very next verse, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." It's the same people, same 12 people. But we see that in the Gospels, they are mostly referred to as disciples. But in Acts now, all of a sudden now, they are referred to as apostles. Disciples are ones that follow. They follow Jesus. Once you follow Jesus, and where does Jesus want to follow you, want you to follow him to? All the way to the cross. And then he makes you an apostle, and it says, verse 5, that these 12 Jesus then sent forth and commanded them, saying, you know, we want to send people out before they've been disciples. So for evangelism, what we need as apostles is we need to be disciples. We need to understand what Jesus is all about. So what is the role of the church? What is the role of the church in evangelism? Outreach to who? Who are we reaching out to? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We know this verse and we try to practice this. But it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Holy Ghost must come upon you first. So what is the role of the Holy Ghost? In John chapter 16 it says, the role of the Holy Ghost is to convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, and to convict us of the judgment. That's what we need first. And so, the role of the Holy Spirit, convict us of sin. Wow, I was convicted of my sin. Convicted of righteousness. We're not left in despair in our sins. Praise God. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He lifts us up. And convicts us of the judgment that, you know, without Jesus Christ, we are all doomed. That wretchedness, that misery that's in our hearts. And so then, we're supposed to go, I interpret this as we go local, and then go out to the ends of the world. Alright? So the story of Lombard SDA Fellowship. When we were thinking about creating Lombard SDA Fellowship, it came out of the need of needing to do something for the second generation Korean Americans. So then when we said, okay, we needed to do something through God's providence, a few elders came together. And we were discussing and praying and talking about what kind of church do we want to make. Do we want a Korean American church? And who's our target? Do we want to make a English speaking church? Do we want to make a multicultural church? Do we want to make whatever? The conclusion we came to is that, you know what? We just want to plant a church. It's the church. It's not a Korean church. It's not a Korean American church. It's not a multicultural church. It's not an American church. It's God's church. It's God's church. And the target is not going to be just Korean Americans. The target is not going to be just, you know, a certain group. Because think about this. If the church is going to have a part in evangelism, and we come to a church where there's mostly Korean Americans, and I know that you guys come from a lot of different churches, but I would say 95% of the people that we deal with and interact with are non-Koreans. At work, at school, in our neighborhood. I don't know how many of you guys have Korean neighbors. We don't have any Korean neighbors, okay? But if we follow the counsel and if we take this seriously, that we are supposed to take the gospel to the rest of the world, then most of these people are non-Koreans. So then the question is, okay, we heard last night, you give out glow tracks. All right, glow tracks, great. They want to have Bible studies, great. And they want to get more, you know, they want to get more involved, great. Then what? You know, if your African American friend, or if your Caucasian neighbor, or if your, you know, Muslim or Middle Eastern colleague wants to come to church, would you be able to bring them to your church? And those are the questions that we had to ask. You know, a TMI is like total member involvement. How do you get everybody involved, and how do you get the church involved, and how do you get the church transformed? So the first point is this. In order to transform the church, I needed to be transformed. And then the Savior's commission, Desire of Ages 8:22, the Savior's commission to the disciples included all the believers. It includes all believers in Christ to the end of time. It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. All to whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in trust with the gospel. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. For this work the church was established, and all who take upon themselves its sacred vows are thereby pledged to be co-workers with Christ. In other words, all of us are entrusted with this work. The best medicine you can give the church is not preaching or sermonizing, but planning work for them. If set to work, the despondent would soon forget their despondency, the weak would become strong, the ignorant intelligent, and all would be prepared to present the truth as it is in Jesus. They would find an unfailing helper in Him who has promised to save all who come unto Him. If you put the members to work, what comes first, the chicken or the egg, right? You have to have an experience with Jesus to go out to evangelize. That would be ideal. But when you go out to evangelize, as you do that, God can give you that spirit of evangelism as well. So a lot of times at church, we complain. We complain about the sermon, we complain about the preacher. Like, wow, that sermon just, you know, this church, the sermon, they just don't reach my heart. I'm like, I'm not coming back to this church. Or that pastor, I think we need to get a new pastor. Or it would be nice if we could have some, like, really good speakers come to our church. You guys ever think like that? Sebastian Braxton came to our church one time. And he touched on this topic. And he said something that just kind of pounded me right in the face. He said, we complain about all these things. And he said, listen, this sermon is not meant to be for you. These sermons are not meant to be for you. How many times do we need to hear a sermon on Laodicea? You guys have heard it before, right? How many times do we need to hear a sermon on the cross of Christ? You guys have heard it before. It's not for you. It's for the friend that you want to bring to church. It's for your neighbor that you want to bring to church. Can you imagine your mindset if you had somebody that you had evangelized to, now you were inviting them to church for the very first time, they come and they sit right next to you. What are you thinking? Man, that was a boring sermon. You're thinking like, you're praying for this person. I hope they get something from this sermon. I hope it's easy enough for them to understand. You know, the pastor gets up there and starts talking about like Daniel 8:14, 1844 and all these things. They're like, how am I going to explain all this to him afterwards? All right. Those who are most actively employed in doing with interested fidelity their work to win souls to Jesus Christ are the best developed in spirituality and devotion. Their very active working form the means of their spirituality. So, as Pastor Brian Choi said, right? If we just read the Bible, we just pray, we just fill our heads with all this knowledge, and we don't evangelize, we're going to end up dying. If we don't exercise, we're going to end up dying. So that's a missing part of a lot of our spiritual lives. So is your church ready for evangelism? I'm running out of time. How do we empower the church for soul winning, and what methods have been effective for your church? I was going to make this interactive in here, but maybe a forum later on. So some real life examples now. So as this transformation began to happen in my heart, God began to bring me opportunities. And it could be that God was bringing those opportunities before and I just didn't realize it and see it. She's a technician that has been working with me in my office now for 18 years. I actually have about 6 people that have been working with me for 18 years now. Not a Christian. She actually, for 10 years, we never talked about religion at all. 10 years, 11 years, nothing. And sometimes it takes time to develop that credibility with your colleagues and the people that you work with and the people that you know. That's a good way of putting it. You know, being ashamed, it took that long for me to have my heart transformed that I could be ready to share the true gospel with her. And so, you know how we are. We go to CAMI, we hear something, okay, and we go, I don't know about you guys, but I love to implement things, okay? I have to sit there and say, that's a great idea, okay, we're going to, you know, parenting or whatever, you know, evangelism, oh, that's a great thing. I need to put glow tracks in my car, you know, I never thought about giving it to the toll booth guy, but I want to try that. And you do that for about 3 weeks, and then after that, you move on to the next thing. So this was a stage in my life when we were giving out, like, these sharing books, not glow tracks, but sharing books. Signs of Hope, I don't know if you've heard of that book. So I would carry some in my bag, and, you know, if there was a patient that I thought, you know, was, might need some hope, and would be open to it, then I would give them that. And, you know, it's not everybody, but there would be a patient, I would give them that. And there was another patient, I would give them that. And she was watching all of this. And, there was one time there was a patient, and again, you know, my heart was starting to soften up, but it still was, you know, all these good works had just hardened my heart so much. And sometimes the world is actually more in tune with these things than you are. And that's shameful. You know, and I didn't recognize this, but there was a patient that I saw, young guy, and they were leaving, and she comes running after me. She goes, Dr. Ron, Dr. Ron. I said, what? She was like, the book. I'm like, the book? What book? What book? You know, that hope book. I'm like, oh yeah, okay. And I said, here, can you run out to the car and give this to them? And so she ran out to the car and gave it to her. And so this happened. And so I was like, wow, she's just so in tune with this. And so I said, you know, this is my opportunity to witness to her. And I said, I'd like to share this book with you as well. I would like to encourage you to read this. Praise God, right? Amen.
Amen.
I gave her the book. Came back last week, the next week. I said, so, how'd it go? Did you read the book? And she said, yeah, I started reading it, but I put it down after the first chapter. And I'm like, really? What? You put it down? Yeah, I didn't like some of the things it said. And I was, you know, I thought I had a relationship with her after all these years. And I said, can you share with me, like, what kind of things didn't sit well with you in that book? And I was trying to be as gentle as possible. And she just caught up and kind of, like, you know, she's a little taller than I am. And, you know, I, like, backed up in a corner like this, kind of almost came right at my face. Became so defensive. And said, listen, I don't want this kind of stuff pushed down my throat. And I don't, you know, I'm not interested. I'm not, you know, I don't like what it says. And I'm like, okay, you know, fine. I just wanted to share this with you, and I had to apologize, and I'm sorry, and okay, I have to work with her, right? She has to... So I said, okay, let's go on. So life went on after that, and probably about like less than a year later, during work one day, before the day started, she came into my office and crying, bawling. So can I talk to you? And I'm like, sure. You know, we don't do well when women start to cry. You're like, okay, am I in trouble? Did I do something bad? So she comes in and she goes, Dr. An. I said, yes. Because she said she doesn't believe in God, or she doesn't think that there's God out there. I said, can you pray for my friend? And inside I'm thinking, you don't even believe in God. Like, and you're asking for prayer? She says, my friend, a very good friend of ours, he's in the ICU. He had a brain hemorrhage, and he's in the intensive care unit. And she's crying, and, you know. And so can you pray for him? I said, absolutely. And you know how many times you say, like, I'll pray for you. And you go home, and you never pray for that person. So I said, can I pray for you right now? And she said, yeah. So I went, and I prayed for her. And, you know, he ended up passing away. And then the issue of theodicy comes up, and, you know, I mean, we didn't really spar over that. But just life went on for a little bit. And, and then her mother passed away. And, she was crying, and she was like, her mother passed away, and she's from the Czech Republic, and her dad is there, and she doesn't know whether or not she needs to go visit the dad. And I said, I think you need to go visit your dad. And she says, well, I didn't really have a good relationship with him. And she's telling me all these things. And I said, you know, I think that's more the reason why you need to go see him. Because this is the moment that you have an opportunity to connect with him. She ended up going, and before she went, she told me about her son. She's really worried about her son. I said, like, what's going on with your son? He had graduated high school, and he was... not knowing what to do with his life, and he was just no hope in his life. He was an adrenaline junkie, and he wanted to go into the army. And the reason why he wanted to go into the army, because he wanted to be placed in the front lines, and that's how he wanted to die. Can you imagine if your son is telling you that? And she's telling me this. Her heart is torn. I'm like, I'll pray for him. She goes. A week later, she comes back. And during this time, a colleague of mine had asked me, you know, hey, there's a hockey league. You want to join in this hockey league and play? And, you know, I grew up in Toronto, and, you know, Angela's gone, but my goal was to be like the first Korean NHL hockey player, you know? But that never happened. And so, you know, my parents didn't know about organized leagues or anything like that, so I was never in any of those things. So as I got older, when I became an adult, I was living out my childhood dreams, joining adult leagues. I would play for a few years, and then I'd quit because it got too dangerous, or, you know, get into a fight or something, you know, and then I'd quit, and I'd say, I'm not playing this again, and then the itch would come back, and then I'd join again, and back and forth like that. And then I had laid down my equipment for good. I'm done. Hanging up my skates. I actually had to give my equipment away so I wouldn't play again. The that's how strong that draw was. And that was a stage in my life where I said, you know, sports is becoming too consuming in my life. I need to cut this out. You know, this is not for everybody. You know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, right? Doesn't mean all of us need to pluck our eyes out, but if that's the issue, that's what we need to do. Sports was the issue, so I needed to do that. But then later on, God kind of slowly kind of shared with me how effective this can be as well. Not for my glory, but for His glory. So this guy, my colleague, had been hounding me for 3 years to join this league. I'm like, no, I'm done, I'm old, I'm done. And that week when he asked me, my wife was gone to Korea during that time, I said, okay, I think I can do this, I'll play. And after I told him, I'm thinking like, what am I doing? What just happened? You know? Well, my worker comes back, and she basically, you know, and I said, so how was your trip? It was good. And, you know, I don't know how this came out, but she says she brought a hockey stick back from the Czech Republic. Hockey stick? Why'd you bring a hockey stick back? Oh, I brought it back for my son. You mean for your son that you talked about? He says, yeah. He likes hockey? And she said, kind of. Like, does he play hockey? He said, kind of, you know. I said, hey, they just asked me to play in a league, and maybe he wants to play in that league. Maybe we can play together. And she said, okay, well, I'll go ask him. To make a long story short, we played together in that league. And we played for like 3 years like that in that league. He ended up moving away. He's now in another part of the state, in the same state. But he's a EMT, ambulance driver now, and he's getting his training to become a firefighter. I mean, just a new lease on life now. He moved away. The league actually shut down. I'm done. I want to play more. But I can't find a league to join. You know, there's this 50 and over league, and they said, hey, are you up? I said, yeah, okay, sign me up. And then they never call me. But there's another league over there. But it's on Friday night, so I can't play. So I'm thinking, God, okay. If that was the reason why we did this, then okay, we're good. Okay, we're good. Who knows when God's going to call me up again. But it's been a journey now, because now she's bringing other co-workers who need prayer and come to me. And all of the 6 co-workers that have been with me for 18 years, every single one of them I've had spiritual conversations with, and some on a regular basis. I'm like, why did it take all this time after 10 years? No, it took that long for my heart to be converted. One of those workers was the nurse that Pastor Jeff, that invited Pastor Jeff and I to come present at the church prophecy. And we were there for like 3 hours. And, you know, after 11 years, we finally started having spiritual conversations. While I'm operating at the microscope and she's over here, she's like, hey, Dr. Ron, you know what's going on in the world? Do you think that's in Revelation? Like, I'm trying to work here, right? But I want to share with you that, you know, we need to be ready. And Bible studies don't just happen at Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, you know, at the church. Bible studies can happen anywhere. And they're not always formal. And so right there, you know, you can share with them. And later on, I had to have a little Bible study with her. We went into the lounge on a napkin. And I drew out the sanctuary and I drew out a little Bible study for her. 15 minutes, we had a Bible study. I gave her Steps to Christ. I gave her Great Controversy. She has those in her home. And she puts it on her coffee table so her other family members would be interested in and reading it. But here's the thing. She came to our cooking classes. She became interested later on. She thought, wow, you know, maybe there is a God. And I invited her to come to church. She came to church. That was a high Sabbath for me, right? And then she didn't come back. And I'm like, how'd you like our church? She says, it's good. But I just don't feel comfortable there. And that kind of hit me pretty hard. I'm like, you know, how can we make it so that people like this would feel comfortable in our churches? That other nurse, you know, that nurse that invited there, she actually had never left the United States. And through our spiritual conversations, and I'm not asking this, they're asking me. Never left the United States. She ends up going to North Korea with me as my nurse. I'm like, wow. How did this happen? And there's a miracle in that too. But she came back and she came to our church. And she said, I like your church. But her husband doesn't feel comfortable in our church. I'm like, okay. But we still have spiritual conversations. We still kind of go. And so, just recently, this is in the last 2 months, she was like, Dr. Ahn, where are you going in June? I'm like, she always asks me when I have my time off, so she can take time off too. So, where are you going this time? I'm like, Montana. Why are you going? Well, you know, our church goes on a mission trip there. What do you do there? Are you going to be doing surgery there? I'm like, no, not surgery this time. I'm like, why are you asking me all these questions? And I'm thinking, like, it finally hit me, like, wait a minute, do you want to go? And she said, yeah. I'm like, really? So the point is this, it's like, before I'm looking for opportunities, who can I give a glow track to and who can I give a Bible study to? But now these things are just coming. And it's almost like, I don't have enough time and energy and resources to do this, and that's why we need everybody involved. Because do you know how long and how intensive it is to bring a soul to Christ? It's not just giving a glow track and then they show up in church and then all of a sudden they're Adventists and they're baptized and they're like coming to camp meeting. You got to be their friend. You know, you got to take care of them. And you can't just do it by yourself. You know, she befriended a patient of mine. That's the only patient that she's befriended because it was somebody from her country. Guess what? She's an Adventist.
Amen.
So now she's getting Bible studies from the patient and her husband. I'm thinking like, God, wow, this is awesome. So she doesn't feel comfortable in our church, so she ended up going to their church. Praise God.
Amen.
That friend moved away. And now she's not going to church, but she still stays connected with us. Still stays connected with me. Are we ready for new members? Here's something that we did like a month ago, 2 months ago. we had a youth pastor and he says, you know what, we're going to do evangelism. And we're like, great. We're going to send the kids out to go door to door. I'm like, great. And we're going to have an outreach dinner. I'm like, what's that? So the outreach dinner is basically the kids go out door to door, invite them to dinner. And I heard, like, you guys have, like, dinner with a doctor. That sounds like a great idea, and I'd love to, you know, prick your brains and see how that works. But, you know, one family came. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. You know, our kids and our youth and the deaconesses, you know, they prepared all this. That's not a big group. But still, this family came. Grandma, mom, daughter. You can see the daughter there. She's got kind of almost no hair. Turns out she has cancer. She just got done with a treatment of chemotherapy. I was talking to the mom. Mom said, you know, I was just feeling this morning that I just needed some fellowship. And she goes, this is perfect. They stayed. Our kids played with the little kid. And we want to bring them to church. Question is, are they going to feel comfortable in our church? We don't want to just be a one-hit wonder and just, you know, then we're done with that. Friendship evangel. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. You know, medical evangelism, we've talked about that. You know, we're trying to do health fairs. And the thing about us now is that we're actually partnering with the Adventist health system. I said to somebody, hey, you know what? It would be awesome if we could do some medical evangelism in the Chicago area. And she goes, oh, that should be easy. I'm like, really? Why? Because you have an Adventist health system there. I'm like, oh yeah, okay. But the problem is it hasn't really been following the Adventist principles. But now we have a CEO who's wanting to do that. And now they're starting to partner with the churches. And we see some exciting things developing. God is moving. Reformative discourses. I have been informed by my guide that not only should those who believe the truth practice health reform, but they should also teach it diligently to others. For it will be an agency through which the truth can be presented to the attention of unbelievers. Now get this. They will reason that if we have such sound ideas in regard to health and temperance, there must be something in our religious belief that is worth investigation. There's a member in our church who listened to Dr. David Lee's presentations. We had a retreat. He came. And this guy, he felt convicted. He became vegetarian. Hasn't even been like 2 months. He came to me like a week before Cami, so, you know, the week before I came here, he came to me and says, and he's sharing me the stories now from work. And he's saying, you know, since I've become a vegetarian, it's like I have all these witnessing opportunities. I'm like, praise God. The people around him, they're asking, why are you vegetarian? Is it because of health or because of religious reasons? Well, it's kind of both. And he's explaining to them. And all of a sudden, it goes to the Sabbath, it goes to God, and he's witnessing to those people. You and I can't witness to those, to his co-workers. But he can, and it all comes from his conviction of following the health reform. Ministry to the cities. I want to kind of touch on this before I finish. I have been influenced by the movement of the young people and the movement of a lot of people. Country living. We quote that. We talk about that. We need to move out to the country. We need to move out to the country. I felt convicted. I got to move out to the country too. You know how it is. Peer pressure. So I prayed about it. I looked for land. I you know, and nothing is coming up. My wife and I even visited Arkansas. I'm like, okay, we can't live here. That's how convicted I was. And we put our house on the market so that if God ever called us, that we would be able to do that. We put our house on the market for 3 years. It didn't sell. Tom lived about 15 minutes from us. He put his house on the market. He sold it in one day. I'm like, what's going on? So it must have been like God didn't want us to move just then. It was just yet. I went to GYC and they talked about ministry to the cities. Ministry to the cities. We talk about Ellen White's counsel for country living, and it's not to discount country living because there's a purpose and a reason for that. But we don't talk about Ellen White's counsel to the ministry that needs to happen in cities. Acts 9, 35-38, it says that Jesus went into the cities and villages. Acts 1:8, it talks about going into the cities. The example of the followers of Christ in Antioch should be an inspiration to every believer in the great cities of the world today. While it is in the order of God that chosen workers of consecration and talent should be stationed in important centers of population to lead out in public efforts, it is also his purpose that the church members living in these cities shall use their God-given talents in working for souls. You know, we are not living in the city to justify our lavish lifestyle, but we are living in the city as missionaries. Amen. And that's the way we need to look at it. This is something that I gave a presentation to over 100 optometrists. Gave a lecture. And I'm thinking like, okay, I can give them another lecture of the eye, but I became convicted. Last year at camp meeting, I had to give a presentation in Korean at a health fair in Chicago that they were doing for all Chicagoland area. In Korean. They had asked me a few months before, would I be willing to do it? I said, no. But we want you to do it. I'm like, find somebody else. No, we want you. There are more people that are more qualified than me. We want you. I'm like, you know how Korean people are. They don't take no for an answer. So I had this burden on my heart when I came to camp meeting last year. And then Dr. David Lee, he talked about intermittent fasting. So I said, okay, I'm going to try that. Because I had this burden in my heart for this. I said, Friday for 24 hours, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. I went home and I did that. No answer. Second week, I'm going to do it again. Fasted and prayed. No answer. I'm like, what am I going to talk about? I did this for about 6 weeks. And after the sixth week, in the middle of the week, I woke up and this thing just kind of like... It wasn't a vision, but it was like a vision. The whole talk just kind of like opened up before my eyes. And I'm thinking like, wow, I never thought of it like that. And it was a message that was based on the health message. New start. And I'm lecturing to these guys about New Start. You know, I gave that presentation to the Koreans about New Start. It was already prepared. So when this came up, I said, I'm just going to give the same talk. And I ended up doing this. So this is the type of influence we can have on people. These are the cities mentioned in Ellen White's writings about ministry that we need to do. You know that Ellen White also mentions Johnstown, Pennsylvania? And the final thing is that this is a center for influence, center of influence. One of my burdens and one of my passions in my heart is to create a center of influence within our neighborhood. I would love to have a vegetarian or vegan cafe and use that as a center of influence. We've been talking about this thing and we've been trying to spread this. And so 2 or 3 weeks ago, there is a center that opened up, a center of influence in the city of Chicago downtown, and we went to visit it. We went on a field trip after church. This is a thrift store that they've opened, just opened a month ago. And this is our group, visiting with the pastor and the leader that's there. They made a clinic. One of the doctors dedicated and he moved his clinic in here. So he has his clinic there. There's a thrift store in the front. And there's also an area here where they can have worship. And this is like an old car dealership. And you can see in the background, it's like a warehouse. And this is the warehouse where they keep things for the place there. So many stories in 1 month of evangelism already that this group has to share. The pastor and the doctor are just sharing story after story after story. Workers come. They're not Adventists. They want to volunteer there. They volunteer there. They're witnessing to them. Patients come. Other people come. And the next thing you know, like, this thing is just blossoming. Do they have all the funds? No. Do they have all the resources? No. But they stepped out in faith and they're doing this. And my dream is that God will give us that opportunity as well. I just want to read this as we close. Ezekiel chapter 47. I love this passage. This is talking about the church. Ellen White talks about this in Acts of the Apostles in the first chapter there. Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes.'" Let's go to verse 12. "Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine." If you were here at prayer meeting this morning, we read this in Revelation, right? Gives me goosebumps just to think about this. This is the New Jerusalem. Right here. And this is what our churches can be. The influence that we have. You just go out and it's like this water that you just cannot control going out and influence the whole world. And so the messages that I hear this last week is that if you want to change your children, you need to change. If you want to change your church, you need to change. If you want to change the world, the church needs to change. And can you imagine that? What one, the influence of one person transforming their hearts, God transforming their hearts for them, can end up the influence they have on other people. But if you have a church that's transformed, you can end up changing the world. Amen. Based on the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy. For loving a wretch such as I. Giving us the opportunity to be a part of this awesome work. Father, forgive us for our slackness. But Lord, now plant within us, in our hearts, a desire and a passion to do your work. For evangelism, for your glory, for your coming. Give us a vision. Give us energy. Give us a plan, Lord. May you unite our hearts together, unite our efforts together, that we may be able to take this gospel to the rest of the world. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.